All right, we'll finish up on chapter 15 today. We're at 15.6. And just by way of a couple of things, Carrie, I looked up in Strong's on repented, and what it has to say is to breathe heavily, to sigh, also to pity, to be indignant, to be grieved. So when this was a question, Genesis 6:6, when God is viewing man in the condition of the days of Noah, and it says it repented God that he had made man, and he felt, he pitied man. He made man perfect. He made him righteous, gave him knowledge, and man took that and cast it away for his own satisfaction, to please himself. And as a result, he then lost all ability, as we considered, lost all ability to do that which was good and right, and was given only to sin. So, God pitied man. I think I said last week, disappointed would not go far enough. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, in that love there was pity. Right? And because of that, he gave his son, right, to address the problem that man had created on his own. But God, out of pity and out of love, addressed that problem to give man the opportunity to be restored. So that's just in connection with a question that came up. 15:5, we learned last week, particular sins are to be repented of particularly. We talked about the individual sins, the coming to grips with that which you have done that has transgressed God's law. Again, it's not to say a general confession is prohibited, but you don't forsake anything in a general confession. And we've learned that repentance requires not only a seeking forgiveness, but it also requires a forsaking of the thing repented of, so that we don't go back to it again and again by God's grace. Now, it may happen, but hopefully when it happens, you're that much more grieved by what's happened, and you repent quickly, and you take care of it, you ask forgiveness, and you, by the help of the Spirit, are strengthened in the inner man, and you are on guard more and more as that sin would come back and would you would be faced with it in a temptation, right? So that was 15:5. Now 15:6, and I mentioned this last week, 15:6 is where it gets really tough, right? A lot of principles, a lot of things we've considered. But 15:6, and let's read it. Oh, one other thing before I do that. Psalm 139 that we looked at last week. And familiar verses. The 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, what's the point of those verses? You know, we read them, and I pointed out last week, verse 1 of this psalm, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." So the psalmist has already confessed that the Lord searched him and known him. But now he, at the end of the psalm, he comes and he prays this prayer. Why? Give me your thoughts.
The opening is a confession that the Lord has searched him. The closing is a request that the Lord will
To what end? Okay, so in the searching, he's also expecting what? As God searches him, because if that's all that happens, what good does that do? And he's expecting before that what? He wants revelation. He wants God to search him and to reveal to him what's wrong. Because if God doesn't reveal it to him, what's the point of the searching? So God will punish him? You know, I don't know too many kids that come to their folks. I don't think I ever had it happen. Where they come and say, "Mom, Dad, I've probably done something wrong today. Would you just please tell me and go ahead and punish me for it?" Because if you don't go beyond that with these verses, that's kind of what you're saying. You know? Search me, Lord, so you'll know everything I've done wrong and you can be displeased with me. That fatherly displeasure we've talked about. But no, at the end, the last phrase gives you the clue. And lead me in the way everlasting. All right? The obedience is eternal life. Obedience to God, God is pleased with. So that's what the psalmist is looking for. That's the particular sins. The reason I went to that is to have God reveal to us those particular things that we can then repent of. Seek forgiveness. Seek to forsake them so that we are indeed walking and being led in the way everlasting. All right? So, now let's go to 15:6. As every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which, and the forsaking of them, upon which being the praying for the pardon, and the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy. So that he scandalizeth his brother, so he that scandalizeth his brother, or the church of Christ, ought to be willing, by private or public confession, in sorrow for his sin, to declare his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him, and in love to receive him. All right, confession and forgiveness. The requirement of confession on our part, and the requirement of forgiveness on the part to whom confession is made. He may find that to be a little strong, but I think as we think about it here for a little bit, hopefully you will agree with me. My first question, repentance must be accompanied by what? And we've already kind of talked about that, but what is it? What's the first thing? Repentance requires confession. Then it is followed by the forsaking, all right? The forgiveness as well on the part of the other. But on the part of the person repenting, there is the confession and there is the forsaking. You've got a couple of proof texts. Proverbs 28:13, top of page 324. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We don't confess. We cover them. Shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is it that God is just to forgive us? Why does it say that? Wesley? You'll have to talk a little bit louder. Remember, I'm half deaf, so it's not you, it's me. Okay. You're there. That's where I'm looking at, because God's justice requires him to forgive us because of what Christ has done in paying the penalty for our sin. Right? So that word just, he's faithful every time. Every time. And he's just. He has to be. It's of his character that he's just. But Christ has paid the penalty so that we can be forgiven. If God refused to forgive us, he wouldn't be just, because he had already demanded payment for that sin from his son. Right? Now, got to keep that in mind in reference to ourselves. And this is what I want to finish up with. Forgiveness by whom? That's question two. By God, and we just looked at that, 1 John 1:9, on page 324. Now, when we confess our sins one to another, obviously any sin against a brother or against someone who's unsaved, any sin against them is a sin against God. Every sin against God is not necessarily a sin against a brother, directly for sure, right? But when we go, and let's look on page 324, at James 5:16, it's in footnote 3 up there at the top, confess your faults one to another. It doesn't mean you just get together and obviously start talking about everything wrong you've done. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's interesting, you know, we use that verse, that part of that verse a lot, that the last part. But it's tied to confession and forgiveness. Okay. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man in repenting and seeking forgiveness to forsake. The effectual prayer of a righteous man asking God to search him so that he might be led in the way everlasting is a prayer that God will hear and answer. It avails much. And it avails much because of the work of Christ. It avails much because God's pleased with that kind of a prayer. That's what God wants his people to be. That's what he wants his people to do. So he's obviously well pleased with it. Now look at Luke 17 there, just the next verse down. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. All right? Now, first thing, thy brother trespass against thee. Well, that doesn't take very long to happen normally in the course of a day somewhere. With the relationships we have, it's just awfully easy to do something to offend. Now, here's the next part, though. You know, the verse doesn't require you to try to correct everything wrong, especially with everybody else. Get caught up in that, and you're not taking care of yourself. But sometimes it's just as easy to, and don't misunderstand me here, sin is to be addressed but there are times and places to address them. All right? So discretion needs to be used. But when you go, and it's, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now again, that doesn't mean go and tell them how stupid they are and how bad they are and whatnot. It's to admonish them. What's the purpose of any kind of discipline? What's the end goal for discipline?
Restoration.
Restoration. All right? Parents with children. When children have displeased the parent, the function of the discipline, correction, but correction to the end that the relationship is restored in full. Right? So, if you go to your brother or to your sister and you rebuke them, you address something that wherein they've offended you or even just, and in this case, it's an offense to you. You go and do that, all right? To the end that they would seek forgiveness. And they do. At least in our verses here, they come and they say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? What's your obligation? Do you have an obligation? To forgive them. It's not an option. Okay? It's not an option. Number one, if you're going to address it, you better address it with the right spirit. And if you address it with the right spirit, forgiveness will follow. If you address it because you are mad as a hornet that's been swatted at and missed a couple of times and whatever, if you just are upset, and I'm going to let them know what I think about it. They just shouldn't be doing this. Then you're going to have a hard time forgiving. But if you're addressing it to the end that I enjoy their fellowship, I want to be on good terms. The Lord's Supper, it's the thing that is addressed concerning coming to the table. Because it impairs fellowship. And what you should be doing when you address it is address it with an eye toward the restoration of the fellowship. Nothing between you that impairs the communion. The same thing with God. It's the same principle. And I would suggest to you that if God is required to be just, to forgive you, you are required, because of what Christ has done for you, to likewise be just and forgive. Not easy. A lot of times. Sometimes easier than others. But you must. You must. Footnote 4, 2 Corinthians 2:8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. If you look at the whole context there in 2 Corinthians, starting at verse 7. Now, Corinthians addressing all kind of problems. Y'all know that, I think, and what ought to be happening. And there's somebody here that's caused problems in the church. But we're told here, beginning with verse 7, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him. 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So the man's been disciplined. 7, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. All right? So here's a warning. You discipline, you better be ready to apply ointment. Otherwise, the hurt of the discipline may just totally overcome the person. You discipline and cut them off, you've left them out there in no man's land. And this is a warning. Warning to the church, a warning to us as we deal one with the other. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you. Okay? Evidence. We're going to be looking at that in just a minute in good works. Proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Right? Obedient. The requirement, not an option. Got to be careful. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Just what we've been talking about. Just what we've been talking about. And then verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's a warning connected to discipline. So discipline has to be done carefully. God does it carefully with us. When he disciplines us, it's always accompanied by his love for us. He disciplined us. He disciplined his son on our behalf as our sins were laid upon him. And God poured out his wrath to be just. Poured out his wrath on his own son so that we could be forgiven. Likewise, we are to forgive one another. All right? Anybody got any questions or comments before we leave this chapter? Bob?
I think it's also a burden on the person that's offended you to come to you and ask for Christ to give us for our sins.
If they know they've offended you. Sometimes they don't know. I mean, sometimes we just, you know. Now, if they know they've offended you, sure. If they're going to repent, but sometimes they won't. And if that creates a problem, I don't find anything where there is an obligation, as it were, more on one than the other. Because potentially, right, potentially, most of the time probably, you got two parties, both of whom know something's happened. There's a problem. So, the one causing the problem, well, the old devil's going to make it really hard. We don't like to admit we've done wrong. It may be much harder for them to come to you than for you to go to them. It's not easy because, you know, we all labor under the, you don't deal with a speck in somebody's eye because of the pole in your own. That's why you need to go to the Lord first. If you're going to go and address the offender, you make sure you've gone to the Lord and talked to him about it. Then, with the help of the Spirit and equipped with the Word of God, because you better have a biblical basis for what you've done. It's easy to be offended because of pride in our own heart. So, us taking offense, we may be the offender. Because we took offense at something that we had really no reason or right to take offense with. See how? And this last verse that we just read, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan loves division. One of his devices. And he's going to work at it, whether it's parent with child, whether it's husband with wife with husband, whether it's brethren in the body, whatever it is. Division's a favorite tool. We need to be aware. And that's part of what this chapter is all about. What we talked about, keeping that, being that, having that mindset of repentance that goes with you daily, constantly. Seeking to be aware at the moment the Spirit says, that's wrong. To stop and consider why, what, seek forgiveness. Repent, seek forgiveness, and determine to forsake. We ought to be doing that constantly. Part of repentance, part of sanctification, all right? They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Not going to have sanctification without repentance. And you're not going to have true repentance without some sanctification following. They go hand in hand. All right, good. Charlie, did you have something? Yeah, Matthew 18, the heart, I mean, again, you got to mean it. You got to mean it. There's got to have been, the mind and the heart work hand in hand. You got to think about it, you got to consider it, you got to know how you've offended, you got to know the Word of God, that's mental. But it's the heart that says, but I want to take those mental capabilities and bring them to bear upon my spiritual life, upon my testimony, upon my walk with the Lord. Right? Good. Anything else? Lynn? Forgiving what? Well, and if they don't repent, they're not asking for forgiveness. I don't think there's an obligation. Now, if they just in passing and in lip service, oh, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? When all they really mean is, okay, I'm sorry you got offended, but you ought to forget it. Now, you've got the words of Christ even on the cross. The forgiveness in that aspect. The forgiveness there, I think, maybe the way I would explain it is an ability to get beyond it. All right? When you've been offended, if you harbor resentment in your heart, now you've sinned. All right? So the difficulty for you is, well, how do I get beyond this? These people have treated me like dirt. They've said bad things about me. They've done mean things to me. You know? How can I go give them the gospel with a right heart? Am I giving them the gospel so they'll finally quit being mean to me? Or am I giving them the gospel out of the pity we were just talking about a little bit earlier? Because I feel sorry for them. If they're an unbeliever, that's all they know to do. You know, if we expect them to do otherwise, our expectations are misplaced. They can't. If they're a believer and they do that, You go and address them. If they don't repent, you take somebody with you that knows what the situation is. If they refuse to repent, you bring it to the church. I mean, that's the biblical way. And the church then deals with it. So now, problem gets to be, well, if what if they're in another church and you're in this church? That gets to be tougher, and with a multiple number of churches and denominations and everything else, that gets to be tough. So sometimes it's just a matter of, okay, I'll forgive them, but if they won't repent, what is it you do as a believer? You treat them as what? You treat them as an unbeliever. Even if they have a profession, you treat them as an unbeliever. And as an unbeliever, you separate yourself from them as far as that fellowship that you would have with a believer. Right? That's what the church ultimately does. If they don't repent, the church says, fine, you are out of the church. That's what church discipline ultimately, the excommunication. That's ultimately what it's for. The unrepentant believer. All right? Ben?
Is it also important that you think about the Lord's Prayer where forgive us as we forgive one who said they're better, but isn't it also important to just be having a state of forgiveness, but being forgiving? Obviously there are instances where it's a serious offense and it needs to be dealt with, but also not being easily offended by little things or things that the person might not even realize that they offended you by, and just to be, as a human being in God's image, just to be in a state of forgiveness, of easily forgiving somebody for making a minor offense.
Good. Good question. Good point. Question, you know, as with our repentance, that being in the state of seeking forgiveness when we offend, being mindful and being ready and willing, having a heart that is more content and pleased with forgiving than it is with finding revenge. All right? Now, how do you do that? What's the first thing you're going to have to do to have a heart like that? Good. And again, exactly. The first thing we got to do is we got to think about what's been done for us. Right? That's where we start. You want to have a heart that's a forgiving heart? You start with thinking about, meditating on, asking the Spirit to help you know something of the love of God in Christ Jesus that's been shown to you. It's a lot easier to forgive when you realize and have meditated on just how much you've been forgiven. No one will ever offend you the way you've offended God. No one. You will never be asked to forgive anything comparable to what you've been forgiven. With that in mind, then you come to the point of saying, how can I not forgive? In light of what God has done for me in Christ, how can I not forgive? Yeah, exactly. Good. Okay, anything else? Chance?
Verse 14, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also.
And then, excuse me a minute. Did everybody hear that? Basically, the idea that forgiveness, the ability to forgive, is a means that the Spirit can use to confirm to you that you're a Christian. All right? So even in that, in your forgiving, there's a blessing you're getting by the fact that it's just another time the Spirit of God says, you know, the only way you did that is because you've been forgiven. And you know how to, because you've experienced it. So there is this affirmation. We're going to see this in the next chapter, you know, on good works, some too. Okay? All right? Good. I didn't mean to interrupt, but I wanted to make sure everybody heard. Good. And to back up to the one verse before that, if you want to find it easier to forgive, you pray. All right? Pray. Praying for that person that the Lord would help them if they have sinned against the Lord and sinned against you. That the Lord will reveal it to them, because it does no good. Well, I won't say it does no good. We aren't going to get the desired result if we go and admonish them and they don't repent. A lot of times, it puts an even greater strain on the relationship. Makes it even tougher. Okay? Good. Brentis? Because you come back and you realize that, you know, if God dealt with me the way I so often deal with others, you know, I couldn't pray. You know, coming to God's word would be difficult. You stop and think about all the things if we knew. I can't help but think, too, I mean, with Christ on the cross. The prayer, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do. I mean, the forgiveness of Saul before he became Paul. You know, we're going to hit this next week now in good works. But you've got Saul doing what? He's out there killing people. Because they're Christians. And what did he think? What was going through his head when he was doing that? I'm doing God's work. I'm doing God's work. You know? How do you think the early church felt about Saul when he, as Paul, showed up for the first time? And they look at him and they say, Yeah. You're the one who led the group to kill our brother Stephen. How hard in that church to forgive Paul. You know, I got to believe, it's not recorded for us, but how I'd have to believe that Paul somewhere came to these people and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I gave you folks a hard time. I persecuted you. I didn't do right by you. Now, I thought I was doing right by God, but boy, was I wrong. And I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. Whew. Talking about tough. Especially in some of those churches that had known some of the worst of the results. That's what I say. This last paragraph of this chapter, not easy. Not easy. And it all works out of repentance. And again, the best way that we can know how to forgive is to give much thought and be seeking forgiveness ourselves when we've done wrong, and then realize, give thought and consideration to just what God is doing for us every day. You stop and think about how many times you offend God in a day, not to mention a week or a month. Or a year? How many times? We take that Luke passage, 7 times. I don't take those 7 times being the same offense, but it's the same people. You know, again, you know, you did this. We get weary when we get somebody that's just a problem for us. How weary. If God got weary like we did. All right, that's it. No more. Be a rough life. Be a rough life. But we can rejoice. God tells us things, and just don't ever overlook. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Every time, so that we can experience that forgiveness and, Lord willing, that forsaking, the sanctification. So as we leave this chapter, don't leave it. Okay? Don't leave it. So important. Just like the one on sanctification. Easy to overlook. Easy to get going through life every day with the cares and concerns and not be thinking about these things. So I encourage you to keep it before you and to make use of it. Again, these little books on repentance, if you haven't gotten one, again, kind of doing one to a family, but they're in there with the materials, the chapters. They're over there, and you can pick one up there as far as that goes. All right, if you haven't gotten the next chapter, make sure you get that for next week. We'll start with good works next week. Be thinking about the issues that accompany the topic of good works? Because I'm going to ask you before we ever start, what kind of problems come with good works? What are the issues that arise out of that? Because if we're going to talk about it, it's kind of nice to know, at least for me, what's on your mind, what you're thinking, what the problems are. And certainly, as we look at the chapter, the paragraphs in the chapter, we'll see what the Word of God says about it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, again, we are mindful of thy goodness to us and thy love to us. We thank you for Christ our Savior. We're thankful this day that we have been forgiven. Lord, help us. Help us to forsake our sin, to turn from our sin, to seek to live righteously in thy sight. Lord, we pray that you would make us a people that are holy. Help us in our worship to follow. Be with our time of fellowship and prayer between the services here. And we pray that you would do us good. Continue with us. May the Spirit of God be even in our conversations one with the other. May the Spirit of God be present in helping that we might be edifying and lifting up one another and encouraging one another in the things of the Lord. May it be a wonderful Lord's Day for us all, we pray. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.